And if you come to continue, I mean, we already heard good words from Randy and from Natalie, but if you come to continue to receive from God today, you know, someone at the beginning of service very enthusiastically was, I'm here to receive. I hope you've got it to give. And I told someone else, he's going to receive no matter what because he's expecting. So I guess I could just go home. But anyway. All right, well, let's pray together. Lord, how great is your goodness that you have stored and reserved for those who fear you. And Lord, though we are imperfect in our fear and our devotion, yet you make up the difference. You're gracious. And so let that reservoir of goodness continue. Let your grace, let a touch of heaven be experienced as we hear your word. Let us not harden our hearts, and may it bring forth eternal value. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Promises number 6, the wonderful promises of God. The promises. Thinking of a man in the Old Testament that thrived. He didn't just survive, but he thrived on the promises of God. Can anybody guess who that man was, by the way? Father Abraham had many sons and daughters. And so thinking about him and how God's promises are just essential. They're not secondary or like a category out here. Oh, I can remember promises as memory verses, and then, you know, but they're not essential. No, they're essential. The promises of God are like the fuel that keeps the spiritual engine going. And this verse that we've been considering over the last few months, this lead verse, 2 Peter 1:4, how powerful it is. God has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The promises are the conduit out of darkness, out of the corruptible, decaying realm, the world, the kingdom of darkness. They're the conduit into life and that abundantly. And just going back, since we're on number 6, just to review, the first promise is the Holy Spirit, or the ultimate promise. That's the root promise from which all the fruit promises come forth. And so because of the promised Holy Spirit, we become partakers of the divine nature. We certainly do escape. We're translated out of darkness and into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And then some of the other promises that we covered, just for quick review's sake, the promise of provision, the promise of protection, the promise of peace, and then the promise of God's wonderful presence. Today we're going to be considering the promise of progress. And if we look once again at 2 Peter 1:4, there's a word that stood out that flows into the promise that we're going to consider today, the promise of progress. Somebody say progress. God's promise to progress us. And it's this word become. Let me read 2 Peter 1:4 again. God has granted to us his precious and very great promises so that through them you may become. This is a rich word in the original language. It's genomei. And it means to cause to be, to arise, and then this really stood out, to be assembled, to be finished. Now, it's the same word in the original language that is in reference to Jesus, that the Word became flesh. And so this word is rich in that there's an instantaneous becoming, but there's also can be an incremental. There's the Word became flesh. Jesus, it wasn't incremental. He was born of a virgin. He became flesh, instantaneous. And then there's also, without contradiction, an aspect of this Word become that is little by little, a process, not an event, a progression. And so that's what we're going to be considering today is a Christian is a product of an instantaneous work of the Holy Spirit, and they're also progressing in that work by degrees. And it is a tension, and I don't mean, or I'm not going to attempt to reconcile the tension today, but there's a fixed thing and there's a progressive thing in Christianity. Now just to give some examples of things that are fixed in life, and then things that are progressive, then we'll move along quickly. Some things are just straight up fixed, like existence is fixed. It doesn't progress. You either exist or you don't. Something very simple like gender. Gender is a fixed thing. It's not something that is progressive. For the spiritual point of view, adoption into God's family. Once you're adopted into God's family, it's not like you're incrementally by stages being brought more and more into that family. You are. You are born again, born a son or daughter. And so that's a fixed thing. And of course, something that is elementary is God's love for us. That is not variable. That is not incremental. It's absolute and 100%. He will always be passionately in love of everybody that has... He loves the world to begin with. But then when you become a son or daughter, that fixed love is continual. And then there are things that are progressive, that are incremental, becoming, like one's mind, their intellect, their learning curve. You only know so much at a certain stage, so you grow in knowledge, you grow in understanding, discernment, and wisdom. And so that's an incremental. It's not so much of a fixed thing. Hopefully it's not fixed. You want to be growing and being enlightened. Our love is not fixed. Our love hopefully is incrementally growing and becoming more substantial for God and for others, and spiritual maturity, we are not born spiritually, we're not born again spiritually mature. We are to become spiritually mature. Be no longer children in your understanding, but be wise. And so these are some ways of seeing life. Some things are fixed, some things are progressive. Now, for some of us, when we hear the word progress or progressive, it can have different meanings, and there are different versions of progress. The humanistic version, just to give a few examples, the humanistic version of progress is basically the thought that humanity is evolving, humanity is becoming smarter, stronger through technology and science, and humanity is progressing to some utopia, some paradise-like existence apart from God. Secular humanism is all about human beings are everything, and God is if he exists, is irrelevant. And so that's one version of progress. The Islamist version of progress is basically an ideological takeover of the world, ideology through coercion. Very different from Christians. Christianity is ideology by influence. It's a free thing. It's not a forced thing. But for the Islamist, or many in that faith, it is much more hostile. It's our way or the highway. And so their idea of progress would be a Islamic kingdom, a caliphate that's worldwide. The materialist version of progress, someone that only cares about stuff, basically, is accumulation and financial increase and such. The hedonist version of progress, a hedonist is somebody who sees pleasure as everything. Their idea of progress is ever-escalating pleasures, and of course, the law of diminishing returns always settles in, so they have to ramp it up, and it becomes very distorted and perverted. And then there's also the what I see developing in our political, for many, the word progressive in a political sense has to do with being a leftist or a socialist. And their thought really is more of statism, that by the state, progress can be made. The state or the government is able to oversee the ignorant masses, to control, population control, to order things. And then that's really what the battle's coming down to in a political sense. It's not as simple as Democrat, Republican for our our society. It's becoming more and more of statist versus non-statist. And the statist view of progress is let the state rule, and the people just fall in line, and they're able to order things, and then we have, again, some type of utopia. Well, let's consider, from all of these versions of progress, let's consider the Christian version of progress. And let's not be turned off by the word progressive or progress, because there's so many negative examples out there. But there is actually a progress that God has marked out, that he's ordained for his people. And it's a wonderful path. And so let's consider through these scriptures here God's promise of progress. Proverbs 15:24. Are you all with me, by the way? You know, it's strange to us. Let me just sidetrack for a moment here. It's strange to us, and it was very strange to me to find out in my Christian experience, that not all Christians even view Christianity as progressive. There are those within Christendom that they think of it more in terms of a fixed thing, more of just a maintenance. You just kind of, your name's written somewhere down in a church membership role, or you were baptized as a baby. And so it's just kind of, it just is, and there's no thought of making progress. And I came up, thankfully, from my perspective, I mean, I was born into a more of a fixed, it just is, you're baptized into the church, and the church takes care of everything. But then when I was born again, it was definitely taught that there is progress to be made. And, of course, the danger with that is moving towards legalism, that you progress so that you can be right with God, and if you're not, then you're not right with God. It disqualifies salvation. So that's an extreme, too. But there are plenty of those that call themselves Christians, they don't view it in a progressive way. And but that's always been my point of view. And I think for many in our church, we just take that for granted. That, yeah, of course we need to grow and make progress. And so here's some verses, now back to the main. For Christianity, progress is described in the following way. Proverbs 15:24. The path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol beneath. Now, this is the basic analogy that I have given over and over and over, and forgive me for the redundancy, for many of you have heard it all too many times, but Christianity in some respects is like a descending escalator, and you're moving upwards to the destination, the kingdom, if you will. You're moving towards God, but it's descending. You got your flesh, you got the world, you got the devil. There's a lot of resistance, but you're turning away from the world system. Sheol in the Hebrew is like the place of the dead. And basically, Proverbs 15:24, to put a fine point on it, is movement towards God and away from Antichrist. I am the path of the righteous. Is that we are, what can I do? How can I move forward? You know, it's the Christian walk, not the Christian sit. How can I move forward? Because there's a whole system, there's a whole world system of antichrist, a hatred towards God, an indifference towards God. And when I say antichrist, I don't mean the final man who will be, but I'm talking about the spirit of antichrist. So movement towards God, away from the antichrist environment that is the world. Now, Proverbs 4:18-19 sheds a little bit more light on this Christian version of progress. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. On the other hand, verse 19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know over what they stumble. And so for Christians, there's incremental enlightenment. How many of you have had the pleasure of seeing sunrises like across the Atlantic Ocean? And it's a wonderful thing, slowly but surely, but all of a sudden, boom, there it is. And that's kind of the way of Christianity. We're moving little by little towards Jesus Christ, the Son of righteousness, the light of the world. And then someday we stand face to face and all things are made clear. The full sun will shine upon us. And it seems like a long, drawn-out thing right now, but that's what it is from our perspective. But that's the path of the righteous. Christians, therefore, are becoming brighter and brighter in their heart, in their mind. They're enlightened. You know, when you're saved, you get a good dose of enlightenment because you're like a blind person coming out of a cave, a double darkness, and you're enlightened. And you say, oh, now I understand God in some respects and myself and what the world's all about. But it doesn't just stay at a first grade enlightenment. God wants it to by grades, move forward, to understand God more, to understand ourselves more, to understand the world system more, and to put things together in the context of God's light. So this is the path of the righteous, the light of dawn, the sunrise, and finally a full day. And the path of the wicked is confusion. They grope about. They, because of sin, are dumbed down, and they become ignorant. They don't even know over what they stumble. And the Bible speaks about the world in the last times, that because God will finish the work up, that he would allow a strong delusion because people refuse to love the truth. They know the truth, but they don't love it. They hate it, and they're hostile, and they hate God's church too. Because of that, he allows delusion. What we kind of think of, man, that's totally irrational. That's all just feelings-based and there's no logic. Well, he'll allow strong delusion. That is the ultimate way of the wicked. Deep darkness. And they don't even know over what they stumble. And so we consider the upward movement. We consider the enlightened movement, our different ways of seeing the progress of a Christian. And this progress is not just individualistic. We Westerners are prone towards individualistic thinking, but it's individualistic and corporate. That means that my progress is also tied up in your progress. We are progressing together. And 2 Corinthians 3:17-18, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, somebody say we all. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so all of us, as the body of Christ, are being transformed as we look together, as we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We are becoming like Jesus. And though we're different in temperaments and personalities and social respects, financial respects, yet there's a oneness as we all look together and we are being transformed. That's the progress of God, being transformed into the same image. Ultimately, that's what the Spirit has come to do. The Spirit points towards Jesus, teaches us all things concerning Christ. Hence the importance of a church. Hence the importance of community, the spiritual family of God. There are those that view it as an option and just a convenience, but they don't realize it is part of survival. It's part of moving towards the Lord and the progress that God intends for us. Ephesians 4:13, along the same lines, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, we say, well, I'm not perfect. I can't be perfect. And individually, that's true, but God's church is in a series of progress to become like the perfect man, to be like Jesus, the perfect man, to measure up to the stature, to measure up to Jesus Christ. This is the work he's doing in his church. And the very same letter, Ephesians, talks about the temple of God, the being built up together in Ephesians 2:22, that we're being built together to be a temple of God in the world. And so all that involves progress. He's putting us together. He's strengthening his house. He's making it compact. He's inhabiting. And his inhabitants in the world, even though he is omnipresent, his concentrated special habitation in the world right now is through the Church of Jesus Christ. And so as I grow, you grow, we're growing together, I have my my private times with the Lord. I still will be judged as an individual, and there is equal sense, there is a communal growth, a communal progress that we would do well to partake in. Now, let us continue on. This progress doesn't just happen. It's not like an automatic thing. The progress that God promises has a passive side and it has a participatory side. That is, there's a part of God's progress that happens because he's helping it along, and then there's a part of God's progress that I have to lay a hold of. I have to engage, and these two mesh together. Again, one of those tensions that I'm not going to be able to reconcile today. Here's a wonderful promise, and for many it's a memory verse, Philippians 1:6. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. By the way, when did God begin a good work in you? Can anybody just venture a guess? At salvation. When the born-again experience occurred, when the Holy Spirit came and the old creation passed away, the new creation has come, that it was the beginning of a godly work, and there is a completion of it. And it is at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the day of Jesus Christ typically refers to an eschatological or end times. In other words, the return of Jesus Christ. And every one of us will experience this manifestation of Jesus Christ. Many of us, in the past at least, have experienced it when we die. To be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. That is the day of Jesus Christ for us. But there are those amongst us that may experience the full manifestation of the return of Jesus Christ. Either way, the Apostle Paul was certain for those saints that they were on a path of progress, that God was moving them along like a shepherd. You got to move those sheep to green pastures. You got to be moving them away from predators, and it's always progress, movement. That's what our great shepherd's doing. And then in the very same letter, look at this, in Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out, that is, toil, labor, exercise, perform, or commit. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, the very same saints that he had just written a few paragraphs back in Philippians 1:6, that I'm sure God, who has started the thing, is going to finish the thing, he also says, without contradiction, you have to work it out, lay a hold of it. Take the promise, take the progress that God is wanting to bring in your life, and work it out in your salvation with fear and trembling. This is a serious matter. See, I'm not speaking of fear in terms of torment or paranoia, that your name's erased from the book of life if you're not avidly seeking out progress and spiritual growth. But it is a very serious thing. And there are those, unfortunately, that start with great gusto and zeal, and they engage in the kingdom of God. They put their hand to the plow, but they unfortunately look back, they slacken their grip, and they even can turn around and go back to the very thing they came out of. And then the proverb comes true, that as the dog returns to his vomit, as the pig returns to the mire, so also the fool returns to his folly. It's a scary thing to me. And so I'm very thankful that God's given me the ability to progress, and he's all for me. Like the wind is at my sails. He's helping, but I have to engage. You know, it's what responsible parents teach their children. They resource them. They raise them up, and they hopefully discipline them and teach them and pastor them in their small little church context, which is a Christian family. But eventually, they have to be responsible themselves. I'm not going to set your alarm every day. I'm not going to be, you know, always checking your oil. And eventually, you got to get responsible and start to do some things which are good for you. And this I see as part of the kingdom of God. God gives us everything that we need, and we see that here, getting ahead of myself, in 2 Peter 1:3-11. Now, let's look at all this together. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us to his own glory and excellence. Now, here's our lead verse tucked in here. By which he has granted to us his precious, very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Now, verses 3 and 4, and this is a big section, so you might want to review it later and really digest it. But verses 3 and 4 basically say, I've given you everything you need to make progress. I've given you all the resources of heaven. You are not in deficit mode. There is no lack. You can't point to someone else and say, well, they've got a great advantage over me. That's why they're more mature or more spiritual from your point of view. No, you have the same ability. There's no class system. It's without discrimination. In the body of Christ, every member has the full resources, the full arsenal of God to make progress. And then he's given us those promises, and the transformation comes. Then look at verse 5. For this very reason, since you have it all, since God is unlimited in his resourcing, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Now we're going to look at the various supplements. How many of you take supplements in the morning? You may take a magnesium, a calcium, a multivitamin. And some of us are used to the idea of supplementation in that respect. Well, we start this Christian life with faith. Without faith, there is no salvation. We are saved by faith and brought ushered into the family of God by believing in Jesus Christ, by receiving the gospel. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement that faith. With what? Well, with virtue. So we have to allow virtue, good behavior, to come into our life. And then virtue knowledge. We don't just behave because of the law, but we start to have knowledge from God. This is why these things are right and why these things are wrong. And with this knowledge, verse 6, supplement self-control. With self-control, steadfastness. With steadfastness, godliness. And now this is not to be taken as some ritual or some type of formula. That's not Peter's point. But what he is saying is that what you start in faith, your baseline, it is expected because God's given you the ability to do so, to become virtuous, to have knowledge, to grow in your knowledge. How often do we see those prayers in the New Testament that they might grow in the knowledge of the Son of Man, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened? He's not talking about the world. He's talking about Christians, that they would grow in understanding, that they would grow in virtue, that they would grow in steadfastness and be patient. You know, James talks about, blessed is the one who endures under temptation, the one is steadfast, for he will be crowned with life. You know, to grow in patience. And then look at the end of verse 6. And with all this, you become like unto God. This is what God is wanting, for you to be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 takes it from the individual to the corporate. And godliness is not just about me, but there's also a concern for you. And godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And so we have the front end of faith, and then the other side of love. Faith and love. And all of these things working together. It's always God's concern. Our faith working towards love. I believe in God. I grow individually. He's given me everything to do so. And it's not just about me. It's also about others. And I become a blessing to other people. Now, verses 8 through 11, and this is Peter's last letter. He knows he's going to die soon. He says it in this very letter. So he's very serious about this and trying to shake them up a little bit. Verse 8, for these qualities are yours, and they're increasing. So all of these things are to be in a growth factor. In other words, my faith should grow. I shouldn't, you know, I had a baseline of faith, but my faith should be moving along. My self-control should be progressing. My knowledge should be progressing. All these qualities, look at verse 8. For these qualities are yours and increasing. They keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To put it in reverse, and forgive the terminology, but if there's retardation, if there's spiritual sluggishness, if I am stubborn and I refuse to take God's progress that he offers to me, his paths of progress, if I refuse to lay a hold of that which God has set forth to help me to grow, to take verse 8 in reverse, I am ineffective and I'm unfruitful in the knowledge that God has given me. Verse 9 is like red alert. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that they're blind. They've forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. You know, God gave them the perspective of heaven and has given the good word, given the church, which is a pillar and ground of the truth. It's given us brothers and sisters to provoke us to love and good works. He's given us the place of prayer and the throne room of grace to enter boldly. He's given us the Holy Spirit and all the resources. And then to just leave that stuff to the side, to not be progressing, means you become blind. You lose some of your vision. God forbid that you and I should move to the worst case scenario and become like a Samson, someone that was filled with the Spirit and did exploits and had a destiny in God. But because of competition with the lust of the world, lust of the flesh, and pride of this world, he became ultimately myopic. He could only see Delilah. He became delusional. Even while she's trying to kill him, and it's obvious to anyone on the level that this woman's no good, he's still sitting there sleeping on her. And eventually they come, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. I will arise up as other times and shake myself free. But God had left him, and his eyes were gouged out. He was blind and made a mockery. God forbid that should happen to anyone within the sound of my voice. Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities, you do not care about growth. You don't think about progress. You're not laying a hold. You're not drawing near to Jesus, and he draws near to you. You're just not engaging. You even come out of these scenarios, and it's like, okay, you know, that's nice and all, but you just get back into real life and let Hollywood indoctrinate you or whatever. Well, whoever lacks these things, you're so nearsighted that you might as well be blind. It's like you've forgotten the good work, the cleansing of former sin. So verse 10, Peter is very pastoral and father-like here. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You know, it's not like, well, I've got seniority, so I can be lax. I would contend that as we grow in maturity, that we also need to be growing in fervency, and perhaps the two are correlated, that there should never be a slacking off. And, I was zealous in my younger years, but you know, now I'm more mature or whatever. Well, perhaps you've just become more lukewarm. Perhaps you become chameleon-like and you can blend in any situation and you're no longer salt. You're no longer light. Perhaps God's calling you through a mild reproof today, through a form of mercy called mild reproof. He's saying, hey, you know, you've kind of slacked off and you're becoming blind. And so, brothers, don't do that. Be diligent. Let there be painstaking involvement in your desire to grow. And the desire to grow is not a desire to show. It's not to, you know, look at how much I've grown and to get a bunch of likes or thumbs up. But the desire to grow is to please God and to be a blessing to other people. Not to show off theological insight or one's spirituality. It's so contradictory, isn't it? It's like the Pharisees. They grew in their own estimation. And so they made those long public prayers and they made sure to disfigure themselves when they were fasting and they were showy. You know, no, that's not true spiritual maturity. That's carnality. Verse 11. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My take on verse 11 is that the one that is growing and going forth in God, they're pursuing, they're drawing near, that they will have a rich entrance. The shame factor in their life will be so small that the boldness factor will outweigh it when they meet Jesus Christ. There are going to be Christians, however, this is unfortunate, there are going to be Christians that are going to be ashamed at his coming. Their shame factor is going to be high because they're going to realize, yeah, I was negligent, I was sluggish, I just kind of put the whole spiritual progress thing off, and I just loved everything else more. I let the competition crowd out Christ. And the boldness factor is going to be very low. Now, I want my boldness factor to outweigh my shame factor. To be sure, at the judgment, all of us are going to have some degree of regrets and some degree of yep, I fell short. And that's not about our salvation. It's more just about an analysis in terms of rewards and such. But why not have a rich way, a broad and a wonderful entrance into the kingdom? Hey, this is what I've been going for anyway. I hope the coming of Christ comes. He can interrupt anything in my life. I don't care. Where there are some Christians, well, it'd be nice if he came, but I guess I would like to do other things too. Like, I like to go to Paris, or like to have kids or grandkids, or you got those things. There's something wrong there. The desire for Christ and his coming and his work in your life today should far outweigh the trivial, the almost things that will be looked at as futility from the other side. And so brothers and sisters, I would implore you today, take what Peter says as he's imploring his audience. The Holy Spirit is speaking this to us. And bottom line, choose to walk the path of progress God has provided. Now, how many of you have been to an airport lately? I know we've had some travelers that have gone overseas, been to an airport. And in airports, it is important that you get to the gate on time, is it not? There are some amongst us that don't understand what pre-planning is and being proactive, and that is made evident at those times. And I have seen people just full speed running, sprinting with their luggage. In fact, there was one time in Texas that I was with a certain brother who liked to talk a lot, and we lost track of time at a restaurant, and we missed our flight. And he was like mad at the person that was there, but really it was him talking too much and not. And yeah, I know I could talk a lot too, but he out talks me easy. And so we had to wait for the next flight. And in airports, they have these wonderful things called moving walkways, right? And they also have them in amusement parks and such. And those can be very helpful to save some time. Now, if you take this a conveyor belt and you get on, if you get on and you just stand there, you're like doing almost your same walk pace or almost nearing doubling. But if you're walking it, you can double to triple your pace. It's very helpful. Why am I bringing up moving walkways? This is a very fitting analogy of the paths of progress that God has laid out for his children. He has given us moving walkways like the good word of God. Someone recently, I so appreciate this brother, very honest, but I just can't get into the Word. I don't get it. And I said, well, you just got to get into the Word. Just get into it. And I encouraged him. He's gotten into it, and what he found was, yeah, it is indeed a moving walkway. You don't exactly know how it happens, but there's an acceleration. There's a growth process. The prayer closet with faith, when you enter in with simple faith to the prayer closet, you have just got onto a moving walkway. Now, sure, there are those who don't respect time or they're procrastinators, and they may be on the side talking. But if you want to get to that destination, I actually want to be pleasing to the Lord. I want to grow in the Lord. I want to be blessed and be a blessing. And I want to be on these moving walkways. I want to be on these moving walkways of forgiving people their sins, just as I've been forgiven. He's given us ways to progress. They're different than the ways of the world. In the world, they stay off them, or they're moving the exact opposite. You know, so take those moving walkway. Take advantage of that moving walkway, and progress on the path. Two final things here. Number one, actively engage God's progressive outlets, like the moving walkway I've been describing, or if you think of an outlet. There may be those that don't care about electricity. I am not one of them. And when electricity is off, I get frustrated very fast. I am spoiled. Anybody else spoiled with electricity? We're so used to it. And, you know, there may be some throwbacks. Oh, I like to read by candlelight, or I like to have the camping experience, and so this is fun. Not me. I'm typing or texting Amber and UE, like, immediately. And I like the advantage of what an outlet provides. But an outlet is only a blessing when you plug into it. And so if you want that help, that artificial light, if you will, you know, God can shine down on my book and in the dark here. Well, you know, I applaud your faith, but he's also obviously provided something in the natural called an outlet, and Edison and all the invention. It's a good thing. And so plug into the outlet. God's given us outlets. There are outlets that are available that we, for whatever reason, refuse to plug into. Perhaps God has given you an outlet. He's given you a ministry. He set before you an area of service. And he said, here you go. I want you to serve in the body. I want you to serve in the kingdom. Plug in. No, I've got a better way. I'm just going to do it my own pace, or throwback way, I guess, to use the analogy. Plug into what God has given you. Plug in if God has opened up for you Wednesday night services. As we see the day approaching, is it time to lessen our involvement in the community of Christ or to increase it? It's not a trick question. Which one? Increase it. Gather so much more. Wednesday nights are like an outlet. There's no condemnation if it won't fit your particular rhythm of life or the pattern you're in. There is no condemnation. However, if it can be brought into your life, why not take advantage of it and plug in? Very, very simple things. God shows you somebody that you can witness to, and it's not going to take a lot of work. God shows you someone that you can give a ride to, you can be a blessing to. These are outlets. These are electricity to your faith. If you find yourself getting weak and numb and lethargic, plug into an outlet that he has made available to you. That's number one, actively engage God's progressive outlets. Secondly and finally, subdue slothful, sluggish tendencies. The flesh tends towards a state of rest. It is dying, it is decaying, and it is moving on towards death. So there is a side of us that is slothful, sluggish, lazy, seeks the path of least resistance. Go the opposite of that. Resist sloth. Resist being sluggish. Get up. Read your Bible. Pray every day so you'll fill in the blank. It's a song. Maybe you never sang it. If you read your Bible, pray every day, you will grow, grow, grow. Okay. And then there's the opposite side of it. If you don't read your Bible, pray every day, you will shrink, shrink, shrink. See, the flesh is in love with St. Mattress. That is what they like to attend, just to lay there. And the Bible talks about in Proverbs, like a door and a hinge, so also the one who loves sleep. Back and forth, just stays there. But a wise son gets up early. A wise person gets up and does the work while it's called day. And then they don't just survive, they thrive. So subdue slothful, sluggish tendencies. If you're going to be up watching 3 to 4 hours of TV a day, and then you can't give God 15 minutes, there's definitely something out of balance. I mean, that doesn't take much discernment. Anybody with a degree of spiritual discernment understands that. And all those things tend towards sloth. They all tend towards laziness. And so subdue that. Lord, help me where I'm sluggish, where I'm slothful, where I'm excessive and coddling the flesh. And let the Spirit, you know, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Go in the direction of the Spirit. And so that's God's wonderful message for us today, the the promises. He's promised progress to us. Lay a hold of it. So why don't we stand together and we'll put a finishing touch on God's good word. And I hope you'll engage the outlet of this word today and it will find some application in your life. If we could just close our eyes for a moment. If you have not yet committed your life to Jesus Christ, if you've not believed in his message, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. Because of sin, we're separated from God, but because of Christ Jesus coming and living perfectly, we can be near God. We can be a part of Jesus Christ and his family. Just between you and I, if you haven't believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, you say, Pastor, will you please remember me in prayer today? Could you raise your hand so I could pray for you? You're very important. God loves you. God has a plan for you. If you'd like me to pray for you, just raise your hand. Brothers and sisters, you simply say, I am progressive to some extent, or maybe I'm not progressing. Maybe I've gotten lazy and a little sleep, a little slumber has come in. Wherever it might be, you say, I want to make the progress that God has already offered to me. I want to grow in Christ. If that's you, why don't you come on down and we'll all pray together.